In a moment we're going to listen to God's word, but before we do so, I want to give a very special welcome to my friend Terry Calkin, who has been worshipping with us over these last few weeks. Terry normally is based in Auckland. He's preached here twice before, but those of you who don't know him, he was the founding pastor of a large church in Auckland called Green Lane Christian Centre. And I'm so pleased that he and his wife Jane are with us this morning. And Terry's actually going to be preaching for the next three Sunday mornings. So we look forward to that. So let's hear from God's word. Mark 12, 2 Corinthians 8. Thank you.
And today's reading from Mark 12, verses 41 to 44, from the Good News Bible. As Jesus sat near the temple treasury, he watched the people as they dropped in their money. Many rich men dropped in a lot of money. Then a poor widow came along and dropped in two little copper coins worth about a penny. He called his disciples together and said to them, "I tell you that this poor widow put more in the offering box than all of the others, for the others put in what they had, but they had to spare of their riches, but she, poor as she is, put in all she had. She gave all she had to live on.
Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. Christian giving. Our brothers and sisters, we want you to know that what God's grace has accomplished in the churches of Macedonia. They have been severely tested by the troubles they went through. But their joy was so great that they were extremely generous in their giving, even though they were very poor. I can assure you that they gave as much as they could, and even more than they could. Of their own free will, they begged us and pleaded for the privilege of having a part in helping God's people in Judea. It was more than we could have hoped for. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then, by God's will, they gave themselves to us as well. So we urge Titus, who began this work, to continue it and help you complete this special service of love. You're so rich in all you have, in faith, in speech and knowledge, in your eagerness to help, and in your love for us. And so we want you to be generous also in this service of love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for the welcome this morning. It's good to be here in England. You've done yourselves so well, except for the summer, but you started off by doing such a wonderful jubilee for our Queen. We didn't have to pay a penny for it. You did it all for us. We're very grateful for that. And now the Olympics. And I watched it last night. Last night was your golden hour, wasn't it? It was fantastic. Particularly, I enjoyed Jessica Ennis. What a wonderful athlete and a wonderful person she is. And it's interesting. We had a golden day, actually, the previous day in New Zealand. We actually got three golds on the day, and we were rather thrilled about that because we have three times the number of golds as another country, which is near us, called Australia. And that's right. It was interesting. The Australians have a free-to-air channel on the Olympics, and we were number 10 in the world on the Olympic scale of medals. We were number 10. And they showed the scale, the chart, up to number 9, and they cut us off. That's a fact. That is a fact. So we still continue to pray for them. They are in much need of our prayers. All right, what's the protocol? Oh, you don't mind if I take my coat off, do you? It's a bit warm in here. I've been given strict instructions on time. I'm not allowed to exceed 52 minutes. Sorry, I'm dyslexic. It's 25. All right. Let's just pray now as we come around God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it will speak to us this morning. Father, that we will grasp the intent of your spirit into our lives, that we might understand what a great God you are and how you've given everything to us. Bless us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be talking for the three Sundays out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Just a little mini-series on the whole area of giving. Very interesting area. I was talking to a pastor and who shall remain nameless, and I said to him, look, I always find preaching on giving a difficult thing as a pastor because it feels like I'm begging for my own support. And he replied to me, and Paul said to me, he said, great. He said, I always feel a great diffidence when it comes to teaching on giving. It's like I'm asking for my personal financial support. And I was surprised at that because that's exactly how I had felt. And yet, when you go into Scripture, you'll find that Jesus spoke on giving or on our attitude towards money. Over 50% of his ministry was concerned about that. And, you know, we need to understand this morning that we live in a society which is totally enamored with the dollar, with the pound or with the euro. We're totally engrossed with it. Our jobs, our bank accounts, our mortgages, all those things impinge upon our lives. We spend our life absolutely immersed in that culture. And it's difficult for us as Christians to come out of that culture and begin to understand what a Christian culture is all about and what it really means to live a Christian life in that culture. The truth of the matter, as I've just said, is that Jesus taught on our attitudes to money and possessions over half of his ministry. You know, today we have the questions, you know, what's our economy like? Are we growing? What's our GDP like? What's happening to the euro? Where's it going? Is my employment secure? What does my future hold? That's the emphasis that's in our lives 24/7. They're important and they're legitimate Christians, legitimate questions. But for a Christian, the impact of the answers to those questions is different. Why is that? Simply because overarching a Christian's life is the promise of God that our security and our future lie in our relationship with him. That's a big question. And that lies at the very crux of our Christian faith. In fact, we could preach for a month of Sundays on that one subject. So this morning, let's turn to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians as we read what the Apostle Paul has to say to us about the subject of giving. Now, he starts a new subject right in this part of his letter. The first seven chapters, he's dealing with issues in the church. And now suddenly in chapter 8, he changes tack. We're going to look at the first seven verses because they lay out for us the parameters of the theology of giving. They answer for us the questions of why, where, and how much we are to give. Now, what I'm going to be sharing with you over the next three Sundays may well be radical for you. I make no apology to that. I'm going to teach what I believe the Word of God says. It will be radical, I'll tell you that now. Now, unfortunately, there's much abuse on the subject of giving in the Christian church over the last few decades, and I hope that our study will give some light on the subject. Now, as a background, we've got to understand the political and the economic situation at the time that Paul wrote his letter. The church in Jerusalem was going through a very difficult time politically and economically. They were in dire straits. And it was from Jerusalem that the message of the gospel was coming forth. and they were suffering both politically and financially. And Paul's desire was to take up a collection or an offering from the churches that he had founded out there in Asia and in Greece, and bring that offering and give it to the church in Jerusalem. About a year earlier in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul had mentioned to the Corinthian church that he was going to be taking an offering from them, along with offerings from other churches that he had planted in Galatia, that's what we call modern Turkey today, and give it to the church in Jerusalem. Now, there were three reasons why Paul was going to take this offering. The first one was that Paul believed it was more blessed to give than to receive. And this is what he's recorded as saying in Acts 20, verse 35. He says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the second reason why he was doing this was he believed the church in Jerusalem was having a hard time and he wanted to help them out. And thirdly, and very importantly, Paul wanted to build to bridge a gap between the Jewish church in Jerusalem and the mainly Gentile church in Asia and Greece and Macedonia. It was evident. It was evidence, really, I should say, to the Jerusalem church, some of them who were very zealous still for Jewish things, that God was greater and had moved beyond the law. And that really in Christ we are all one. And that's really a tremendous message of Christianity. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the whole concept of oneness in Christ was Paul's objective. And when we look at the church universal today, we see man at work, cliques, divisions, sects, denominations. And God's intention was that we all be one family. But we all, being fallen humans, like the patch with the rules that we like best. And sometimes I think God must be quite sad when he sees the carried on in his name. Anyway, that's the background to what Paul writes in the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians 8. So let's see what they have to say to us today about our giving. The first thing is what I call community. Community, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, he says, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's a little the northern part of Greece. It's a nation today of its own accord. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? That what he's saying is this, that in the great trial of their affliction, they were abounding in joy. And in their deep poverty, they abounded in riches for their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. One of the great themes of the New Testament is the little phrase one another. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament. And that concept is almost alien to postmodern thinking today. Postmodern thinking concentrates on the self. What you believe, what you think, whether it be right or wrong, whether it be crazy or insane, is important. You are important to what you think. Nobody else can tell you. That's what PC-ness is based upon. But you know, in the Christian attitude is totally at variance with that. It's the opposite of that. It's about others. The Christian concern is all about others, one another. And that's reflected in the word which Paul uses here, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He uses the word koinonia. Now, the early church experienced a fellowship of giving. It was part of their community. They came together. They were concerned about one another. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word used there is koinonia, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, the word koinonia has several meanings depending upon the context in which it's used. It can mean communion. It can mean to fellowship. It can mean to participate. It can mean to distribute. And Paul uses this word in verse 4 in this passage we just read when he refers to the offering, that we should receive the gift and the fellowship or the koinonia of the ministering to the saints. And the whole idea is this, is that when we give our offering in the bag or plate or electronically, we're participating in fellowship as we give to the church. Then the ministries of the church are enabled to reach the more needy members of the body and help them. One of the phenomena of the last century was the rise and the collapse of communism. Now, it was founded on a similar principle of koinonia. The problem that arose, that it just didn't work because it failed to address the evil in the heart of man. Only a love and a care for one another can bring real koinonia about. You have to have a change of heart, a change of spirit right within. You can't do it through a head knowledge. You cannot legislate koinonia. It doesn't happen naturally. Giving, as Paul points out in verse 4, is truly a grace from God. Something spiritually has to happen to change us into giving people. Without the grace of God in our lives, we are getting people. We live in a society which is totally engrossed in getting. Over the past few weeks and months while I've been in the UK, I've attended a few churches here in the UK. A couple of them I felt right at home with. Close your eyes, I could have been right in my own church. A third church was different. We didn't have a vehicle that Sunday, and so we went to a local church which was handy to us, and it was different. It was traditional. It was liturgical. It had a very weak sermon. And I thought, why would I bother? And when the offering plate came round, I just put a pound in it. But you know what? In that dry liturgical church, I had a God moment. As I put the money in the bag, God said to me, right in my spirit, what a miserable amount. Is that what you think of me? Now, when you go back to New Zealand, I want you to increase your monthly giving. And I want to tell you this, when God speaks to me in those little moments, you got to listen. I had a little discussion with God, but he said to me, you want to bless me, you want me to bless you in your ministry, then you need to learn to exercise the grace of giving some more. And so the first thing I did when I went back for a couple of weeks in New Zealand a few weeks ago, on the way in from the airport, I called in at the church, did the paperwork and increased my monthly giving. Now, I thank God for the... I did it because God told me. You got to know. Do you ever have those God moments? You just got to do it. I thank God for the woman that he gave to minister alongside me. She has the gift, she has the grace of giving. I don't necessarily have that, she does. So much so, whenever I give her the housekeeping, she tithes on it. It's already been tithed on, but no, she says, I'm getting money, I'm going to give it. It's not a hardship when you realize that giving is all about fellowship with our Christian community. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. That's what giving's about. So the first thing is community. The second thing is liberality. Moreover, brethren, he says, we made it known to you the grace of God, bestowed on the church of Macedonia, that when they were going through their great trial, they abounded in riches of their liberality. Interesting that Paul brings the churches in Macedonia into focus. There's a lot of rivalry between Macedonia in the north and Corinth in the south. Corinth was the rich city. It's on a trade route in the Mediterranean. Macedonia was outside it. And rather like we in New Zealand sort of sometimes get upset with our brothers across the Tasman, or how the Scots don't appreciate the English and vice versa. So Paul is really rubbing it in a bit in order to get a bit of a response from the Corinthians. Macedonia was the poor cousin. Corinth was the wealthy city. The Macedonian churches had gone through hardship both spiritually and economically. Yet in the middle of their poverty, they had given liberally. Listen how Paul describes the Macedonians. In the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were doing it tough, but their circumstances didn't stop them from giving. This was the grace of God at work in their life. And the main thing that prevents us from giving is often the fear that we'll lose something. But you know this, Christians trust God. They place their faith in God that he will see them through the tough times and bless them. So community, liberality, thirdly, ability. He says in verse 3 and 4, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You see, when you open up your life to the grace of God, something happens to your ability to give. Notice how the Macedonians here implored Paul with great urgency to take the gift to Jerusalem. Notice they went beyond their natural ability and they did it voluntarily. They were freely willing. And beyond their ability means they gave sacrificially. So when God's grace touches your life, you give voluntarily, liberally, and sacrificially. Are you allowed to say amen in this church?
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. So when God's grace touches your life, you give voluntarily, liberally, and sacrificially.
Amen.
I wonder where we're going to get the most offering today. Which side? You know, there were no excuses. They didn't say we're in the middle of a recession. Times are tough. The pound's dropping. Or I wonder what's going to happen to us. When the grace of God grabs your heart, the circumstances around you are not an excuse. I remember when we first built our first auditorium back in New Zealand in Green Lane. It was right after the October 1987 share market crash. You won't believe it, but the interest rates on mortgages in New Zealand at that stage went up to 18%. That's how dire straits we were in the country. But the grace of God gripped our congregation and we were able to open the church 10 months later. The people gave enthusiastically, willingly, and liberally. We were blessed. So community, liberality, and ability, and lastly, priority. Here's the whole crux of the matter of giving. Here it is. Verses 5 to 7. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Got that? They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he'd began, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. It's so easy to abound in church within in faith and speech and in knowledge and in diligence and in love. But he says, listen, the most important grace is the grace of being able to give. How do we get this grace operating in our hearts? Verse 5 says, but first they gave themselves to the Lord. You know, today in our busyness of life, there are so many things clamoring for our attention. And the key is being able to prioritize them. I know that when I get busy and pressured, the first thing I do is make a list, and every day I cross off as many items as I can, and then I reprioritize the next day. It's the only way I can maintain some semblance of sanity in my life. But in the midst of all their challenges, the Macedonians prioritized their relationship with God. First, they gave themselves to God. And this simply, that statement, is simply the one and only key to successful living. First, give yourself to God. If you don't have this change of heart, you'll never make any sense of giving. The scripture says, as you abound in everything, make sure you abound, you also abound in the grace of giving. It's a priority. And when you deal with this issue in your life, then the other graces or gifts from God will really begin to flow and show in your life. And you'll never understand the grace of giving until first you give yourself wholly to God. And when you do this, you're saying to God, you see, when you give yourself wholly to God, you're saying to God, God, I trust you with my life. I trust you with every part of it. All I have is yours. That's what it's saying. Relationships, desires, things, kids, family, they're no longer mine. God, they're yours. You look after them. That's the challenge to a Christian in this age of post-modernity. God, I trust you. That's the challenge. And what a freedom comes into your life. What a release comes into your life when you do that. How can you experience that in your life? When you get rid of all the hassles, all the problems, because you give them to God, how can you experience that? First, give yourself to God. How? It's simple. You simply come to God and say, here I am, God. Come into my life. I want to trust you. Simple as that. And you'll find the release that God gives you. If you've never done that before, I'm going to give you a moment right now to do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If God is speaking to you tonight, this morning, about your relationship with him, just pray this prayer. Pray it quietly in your mind after me. Just say this prayer. Say, Father in heaven, I come to you today. I ask you into my life. Cleanse me. Forgive my sins. Make me a whole new person. Change my heart. In your name I ask it. Keep your head bowed for just a moment longer. If you've prayed that prayer today, maybe you've never had a relationship with God, but you want one right now, and you've prayed that prayer, I just want you to do one more thing, just where you sit. Just give me a little wave and say, yeah, prayed that prayer. Anybody here this morning? Just where you sit. Just give me a little wave. Bless you. See your hand. Anybody else? Let me just pray for you. Father, I just thank you for those that have responded in their heart towards you this morning. Father, may we learn to know what it is to have the priority of our relationship with you coming in and ruling and reigning in our lives. Bless us, Lord, that we might learn to be givers and not takers. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.